5. And I want to talk to you this morning in Sunday school about the attitude of discouragement. And I think it's important. We have a lot of things going on around us in our day. We always do. I want you to remember that circumstances were never intended by God to drive you to attitudes or even to decisions necessarily. Truth is intended to control our attitude. One of the things that's happening to us as a people, as a culture today, is that we tend to be driven by our emotions, all right? Everything is an emotional decision. So emotions, contrary to what some people have maybe taught or preached, are not bad, okay? In fact, emotions are a gift to us or a part of our created makeup from God, all right? So we were made in the image of God, the Bible says, in the image and likeness of God. So that image of God, though you've probably been taught that it's body, soul, and spirit, I'm sure I've said this to you before if you've been here, that's really not possible, okay? God is spirit, John 4 says, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when God created mankind in the Garden of Eden, it was not a physical likeness that he created. It was a personhood likeness, okay? He did put them in a physical body, all right? That's good. How many of you agree with that? Otherwise, you'd all think you were ghosts, and none of you are Casper, so you wouldn't be friendly. So that wouldn't be good. No, see, God is a person, yet he's a spirit, okay? And personhood is made up of our intellect, mind, our will, volition, and then emotions that we experience, okay? And so we were created that way in the image of God. We were created and we were told that we can have the mind of Christ, right? And as we looked at Easter Sunday night, that we're to be renewed in our mind, that our mind matters, doesn't it? Because we're either going to be led into bad decisions with our will by the philosophies and vain deceits of this world, or we'll be led into right decisions, right, by truth. So we were made that way. Now, you say, well, where's the body come in? Well, God did create your body, okay? He created it out of the ground. That's what the Bible says, right? And he breathed life into it. And then he created Adam, of course, out of Eve. Or, I'm sorry, Eve out of Adam. That was almost backwards. But he did that. So please understand this. That we were given the mind of God at creation. We were given the will of God, the ability to choose in accordance to his will, but we were also given a free will, and if we were not given a free will, we would not have been made in the image of God. See, God does have a free will. His will is not constrained by any other, okay? He can choose to constrain his own will, can't he? And he does that. He does that because of his love, because of his intentions. So where you might say, don't overread this, well, God wanted to or should have, if you would think that, destroy Adam and Eve in the garden. No, he chose not to, even though his justice might have demanded that. His grace or and his holiness allowed him to choose to redeem mankind. Amen? Amen. I'm glad, aren't you?
Yeah.
So remember this. You were made in the image of God. And that would be your intellect, your ability to learn and to think. How many of you have one of those? Okay, not all hands went up, but we'll just let that go. We'll let that go. And your volition or your will, your ability to choose. And then your emotion, your ability to experience, by God's design, positive emotions as a result of choices according to his will that you make according to truth learned with your mind. Did you catch that? We were designed to work that way. We were never designed to be driven in our will by our emotion. We're only designed to be driven in our will, our choices, by our intellect or truth. So what we've done in our age is we've allowed emotion to replace truth. If I feel it, I choose based upon it. And then I feel worse because I have the consequences I don't like. Everybody got this?
Yeah.
So understand this, that when God became man, he took on the likeness of man. What likeness? This body. He didn't take on the fallen nature of man. He was 100% God, right?
That's right?
He took on flesh at that point in time. Not the flesh of angels, the flesh of mankind, that he might offer himself as a sacrifice, holy because he's God, but acceptable because of his holiness, but one that could represent or take the place of you and I in our flesh. And he offers to us that now redeemed life, right? Because he paid the penalty of death for our sin.
Amen.
But the likeness is mind, will, and emotion. So someone tell me where discouragement falls in that.
Wrong decision.
That's a product, but where does it fall on that scale? Is that is that an issue of intellect, of volition, or will, or of emotion?
Emotion.
It is 100. It is 100% an emotion. Okay? Discouragement is an emotion. How about this? Anger.
Emotion.
Anger is an emotion, right? Fear. It's an emotion, okay? Now, I'm not telling you that they're not real in your life. I'm just telling you that they're an emotion, which means that they were never meant to be controlling or determinative in the way you live your life, okay? What they are is to be a product in our life. That's why God can say to us, fear not. What do you mean, fear not? There are scary things in the world. Yeah, I know, but fear not. Right? Why? Well, because I've overcome the world.
Amen.
Right? And so you can make a decision based upon knowledge to rest in me and replace fear with rest, with trust, with confidence. Isn't that right?
That's right.
Because our decisions, our will was made to be controlled by truth. And out of that we experience, when we choose according to truth, different kinds of emotions. How about this emotion? Joy. That's a positive emotion, isn't it?
Amen.
Peace that passeth all understanding. Emotion. You know what else that is? That's where is found the abundant life in Jesus Christ. The abundant life is in Jesus Christ is when our emotions are no longer controlled by our circumstances, but they're controlled by our truth about who he is in our relationship with him. And instead of going up and down and back and forth, we are walking, Hebrews chapter 6, in rest.
Amen.
Peace. Okay? That's the abundant life in Christ. And it's the most often missed life amongst believers in all days. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Because instead we worry. Instead we fret. Instead we look at hopelessness. And we often become discouraged. Discouragement is an emotion based upon the real or perceived impossibility or negativity of our circumstances. They'll never change. The world will never change. It'll never work. Whether that's real or perceived, that produces discouragement in your life, because it's really an emotion and you're making a choice that says it'll never change, and therefore I should be discouraged about it. But God never built us to be discouraged. David found himself in a situation that seemed hopeless, where he had gone to God and got direction. He came to his men and said, hey, this. And they said, yeah, we don't agree. I think you're losing your touch, David. We should kill you. And it says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. What did he do? He made a choice. Literally, that word encouraged there means to cling to the Lord. He made a choice to put all of his eggs in the basket of trusting God. Okay? And what happened is discouragement was replaced by encouragement. In other words, what was impossible, they're going to kill me, and unfair, how dare they kill me, became completely in God's hands, and now it was no longer creating the emotion of discouragement, but that trust was creating the emotion of encouragement. Everybody got this?
Amen. Praise God.
Simple stuff. Now, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 5. And I'm going to begin to read with you in verse 20. It says this, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior, Savior, to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, what in the world have you done? Okay, I paraphrase that, right? Wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And so, listen, you know this story. I don't want to waste a bunch of time on it. I don't know. There's a clock. It actually works. Okay. At what time do we finish?
Quarter till.
Okay. All right. So Moses, you know, was sent by God to do something, wasn't he? Okay. So God sent him from the backside of the desert there in the land of his betrothal. And he sent him back to where he'd come from. And God wanted to use him to lead the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and into the land of Canaan, or the place of victory that he had promised them. And Moses came, and he had full expectation. He was full of spiritual vim and vigor that God was going to act and do all of that. But he also thought that God would do it exactly the way Moses thought he would do it. And so Moses went before Pharaoh with his brother, and he said, hey, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I don't know your God. I'm not going to let your people go. And if you have so much time that you feel like you need to go out in the desert and worship your God, you have too much time. And so he doubled up their labor. He made it harder for them, made them serve, and they were under Graham. It was like you went from under the boot hill to under the squishy down in the dust boot hill, right? And the people came back and said, you did this to us, Moses. Since you came back and started talking about all this stuff, it's only gotten worse for us. So here's what you have, isn't it? Pretty negative circumstances. But there's something that's missing here, and that is that Moses, in his response to God, seems to have forgotten who God is. He didn't forget that God had made a promise, but he forgot who God is. Because look what Moses said to God. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated thy people? Could I just have you think about this for a minute? He sent a deliverer. The deliverer is still standing there. And the deliverer is now saying, you're mistreating your people. How dare you do that? Why? Because Moses forgot who God is. He didn't forget that God sent him. He's blaming God at this point, isn't he? And he didn't forget that God had made a promise. He's really saying to God, you're not fulfilling your promises, isn't he? All the responses of discouragement to a God who made some promises. And he says, look, since I came back like you told me to, it's been worse, verse 23. He's done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So, real quick question. Is Moses making decisions based upon truth? Okay? Or upon emotion driven by circumstances? Which is it?
Driven by circumstances.
Everybody agree with that? Yes. So you might say, well, it's true that things got harder. That's truth. But we're not talking about reality of circumstances, okay? We're talking about truth, which is who God is and what God says. So get this. I could have hard circumstances in my life, but that doesn't change who God is, right? Nor does it change what he said. And with my intellect, and Moses had done this. Look, Moses stood at the burning bush and said, whoa,
And God said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. What did he say? Moses, you need to remember who I am. I'm a holy, all-powerful God. Isn't that right? Amen. Burning bush not consumed. I'm the source of all things. I'm the source of life. I'm all of those things. And because of who I am, I'm telling you that I'm going to use you to answer the prayer of my people, and you're going to lead them to victory. Moses went back, and at the first negative circumstance, yep, it was a negative circumstance, he went like this, great God, you're not going to do what you said. Pure, pure emotion. Right? And it was in response to those circumstances, but the truth that should reign in his life and yours is who God is.
Amen.
And what God has said. And listen, he did deal in part in this complaint with what God said. You haven't delivered your people at all. But he did that expecting that God would conform himself to his, Moses's, expectations of how. Could I help you with this? That just because God has promised this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, doesn't mean that he does that exactly the way you expect that he will. That doesn't change who he is. And it doesn't change his promise. But what happens is when we expect God to act this way, and he doesn't, then we begin to respond out of our emotion to God instead of remaining firm, confident, and resting on the promises and person of God. Is everybody with me? I know you're looking for a way to blame God. It's okay. Join the multitudes through the ages, but let me just tell you something. There is zero profit for your life in it. Because whenever you try to enforce your very temporal and finite expectations onto the eternal whole promises of a holy eternal God, listen, you're headed there for discouragement in your life because you're not measuring by truth who God is and what God said. You're measuring by your expectations against the immediate circumstances that may be different than you thought they should be. Right? And so your emotions suddenly become the leader of your will. To the point where the same Moses who took off his shoes, bowed down, let God turn his hand into a leper's hand and back out, made the snakes, picked them back up, right? And said, okay, fine, I'll go. That same Moses is now standing there arguing with God, saying, how dare you do this? Who do you think you are? You're not doing what you said you'd do, and you're hurting these people that you claim you love. What did he forget? Truth. And instead of measuring God by your circumstances, you begin to measure, instead of measuring your circumstances by God, who God is and what he said, you begin to measure your God by your circumstances. And it will always lead you to discouragement because it's not based upon truth. Everybody got this? Never forget who God is. And never forget what he's promised. And even though standing right in front of you, it looks like God is not being faithful, here's the truth. God is faithful. And that at the end of the day, in his time, his way, God always, always, look, you can go to every promise that should have been fulfilled by now in Scripture. And here's what you'll find out. They have been. He's completely faithful to what he said. So Moses finds himself in this place of discouragement. Let me get back up and get my Bible open again. And it's because things did not go the way he thought they should, and that he had just let go of truth. And as I've already said, that you need to begin to understand life based upon who God is instead of who God is based upon life. Okay? Please get this. If you don't get anything else this morning and you go like, that was a really weird man saying all that stuff, that's fine. But please get this, that in your life, if you want your emotions to be controlled by truth and your will to be controlled by truth, and therefore your emotions. And if you want to experience an abundant life in Christ, you want to have the consistent experience of joy unspeakable and full of glory and peace that passes all understanding, you need to understand this, that you have to understand life based on God and who He is instead of trying to understand God based on life. And that's a big problem. I got a text this morning from a man that's a part of a Bible study with some Jewish people that we do when we're in town in Denver, Colorado area. And they had just finished, I want to say, 2 Chronicles, partway through chapter 3 in their study. And it's not much of a study without some help, to be honest with you, but they're there. But here's the struggle that those people have all the time. Well, what about all the killing? Well, what about all the violence? Well, why did this happen and why did that happen? And what they're doing is they're measuring God by circumstances of history instead of measuring circumstances of history by who God is. And the fact is that many of God's chosen people consequently today no longer have any faith in any God whatsoever at all. Because they've come to this exact point where trying to understand God has discouraged them because they're measuring God through their life and not their life through God. Okay? So here's the second thing. We need to learn some things. Go to chapter 6, and we'll read just a couple of verses to get started. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And the first thing that God says to Moses is, Moses, I'm still going to do what I said I was going to do, but this is what you need to remember. You need to remember who I am. And he really used the two names from which every name in Scripture of God is derived. And those two are Elohim, or Lord God Almighty. That's the word Elohim, or El in Scripture. The Lord God Almighty. And that's exactly what the word means. It means the Almighty, the Most High. Okay? And then he used this word. And he said, listen, I was known to Abraham and Isaac as the Lord God Almighty. And to them I was not known by the name that I'm giving you, which is Jehovah. What's the difference? So, I'll put it in Bible terms. Jehovah is Elohim. And there is no other Elohim except Jehovah. Okay? You remember Mount Carmel? Does everybody remember that? Prophet Elijah, the prophets of Baal.
Amen.
Baal and his prophets ruled the land. Wicked king in the northern kingdom, Ahab, a wickeder wife, Jezebel, right? Okay. Wicked people following false gods while they're supposed to be living in a covenant with Jehovah Elohim. And the prophet Elijah was sent up there by God, and he called the nation of Israel out there, and this is what he said. If Baal be God, those words, then follow him. If Jehovah, then follow him. And the contest that day, if you will, or the point of the object lesson was to show to Israel that there's only one God Almighty, and his name is Jehovah, not Baal.
Amen.
That Baal is a false god. Okay? That Baal is no god at all. He's a creation of mankind. Why did they create false gods? Well, probably so they could control them and feel better and not have to deal with the God who is. And so he stood up there and said, all right, two calves, you make an altar, call down fire from your God, right? And you know what happened. The prophets of Baal stood up there all day and they danced around and they cut themselves and they cried out. They did all of their incantations and enchantments. Let's see if I can do this still. pat their head and rub their belly or whatever it is until the prophet mocked them. And he goes, hey, you should probably yell a little louder. Probably your God's asleep or attention is required elsewhere and he doesn't have time for you right now. And it went on and on. But then you remember what happened next, right? That he went over and had him douse the little altar with water. Got down on his knees and said, God, I know you're God. Would you show these people today that you're the Lord God Almighty? And God didn't only take the offering, but he took the altar and all the water. And here's what the argument was. Who is the Lord God Almighty?
Amen. So.
And it was proven to be Jehovah. It's the name used by the Israelites for the Lord God Almighty. And there is none other. And that's what God says to Moses. He said, Moses, you've forgotten who I am. Because listen, by the name of the Lord God Almighty was I known to those that came before you, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. And you need to remember who I am. Think about this name Jehovah. Let's see if we can think of things. Anybody ever heard of Jehovah Jireh? Have you ever heard that phrase?
No.
What's that mean?
I think it's God of our provision.
Yeah, it means Jehovah, who is Lord God Almighty, will provide. Okay? Genesis chapter 22. It's written there. Jehovah Nissi. You ever hear that term?
Lord God Healer?
Mm-mm. That's Rapha.
Rapha.
It's the Lord our banner, right? In other words, he's the one, that's what the passage says, that he's the banner that flies over our lives. You understand that to be a military term that says, listen, we're in the army of God and he's the commander of this place and we're absolutely confident in him. And it's in his name we go forth and in his name that we conduct the battles of our life. Jehovah is our banner. Jehovah Shalom. That the Lord God Almighty, whose name is Jehovah, is our peace. Jehovah Tsid Kanu. What's that?
He fights for us.
No. It's the Lord our God, Jehovah, is our righteousness. Jehovah Tsid Kanu. And he said this, I am God Almighty, Moses. And you need to remember who I am. But he didn't only say that. He said a couple of other things. And when you begin in verse 4, he talks to him about what he has done. So who he is and what he has done. Verse 4. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them, this is the people of Israel, the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they are strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. And so he says, listen, Moses, you've forgotten who I am, and you've also forgotten what I've done already. Because I have already made a promise, and I know that I've made a promise. There is a covenant that I made that I would give them through Abram. This is the Abrahamic covenant that's in view here, where God said to Abram, listen, get up, I'll walk across this land. What you can see, north, south, east, and west, I'm going to give it all to you and to your offspring that you don't even have yet, that aren't here yet. I'm going to give you them all of this land. They're going to be in another land in bondage until the iniquity of the Canaanites or the Amorites are full. They're the same people as filled up, and then I'm going to bring them out of that after 400 and some years, and I'm going to bring them back here, and this is going to be their land. And you know what God said? Hey, Moses, I haven't forgotten anything. I did make a covenant with them, and it's absolutely true. I have remembered it, because he says that in the end of verse 5. Yep, I made a covenant, verse 4, and in the end of verse 5 he says, and I have remembered my covenant. So I made a covenant, a promise, a contract, that's what it is. Okay, and I'm remembering it. And he also says this, and I have seen everything that's gone on, and I am in the process. I have answered their prayer. I heard their cry.
Amen.
Let that soak in for a minute. In the height of times when they had forgotten who God was, God still heard their cry, didn't he? And he was faithful to hear it. So he says, Moses, you forgot who I am. You're discouraged because you don't remember who I am. And you've forgotten what I've already done. But Moses, let me tell you what's worse. You've forgotten what I said I'd do. Look what he says beginning in verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will. That's going to happen. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Here you go. God says this, Moses, you need to be focusing, looking at life through who I am, and therefore you can trust my promises. And here's what's going to happen. I will remove their bondage, their burdens from them. I will. So just to answer this question, we'll go through the rest of these quickly. If God says I will God do that?
Yes.
Because he's faithful. Because he's Almighty God. In fact, Isaiah writes that he's Almighty God. There's none like him. And that therefore he will bring to pass all of his counsels. Right? That there's nobody that can overturn it. That he's sovereign. There's no court of further appeal than the promises of Almighty God. And he says this, I will lift your burdens, verse 6. Verse 6 also says this, you can tell by the phrase, I will. And I will rid you of their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord, that's Jehovah, your God, that's Elohim. That I am Jehovah Elohim, and I'm your Lord and God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Did you catch that?
Hallelujah.
He said this, I'm going to lift your burdens. I'm going to provide you freedom. I'm going to pay the price of your debt. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to adopt you as sons. Verse 7, you'll be my people. I'm going to be your God, your Most High, your Almighty. I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to provide for you an heritage because of my promise to you. I will do that. Now, we have the advantage of looking backwards, and God did every bit of that, didn't he? And in fact, in the scheme of time, Moses stood in the shadow of this, right at the edge, before God performed it. And he stands here discouraged and really arguing back with God. Because he'd forgotten who God was. He'd forgotten what God had already done. And he'd forgotten what God had promised to do. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Preacher, how can you say that? Well, because Jesus said in John 14, Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will surely come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through this life. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, this life gets old and long. I know. I see people getting old around me. I don't really care to participate in that. But I will tell you this, that this book says life's but a vapor. That all of your struggles and trials in the scope of eternity are like that. It's who God is and what God has promised. Hey, listen, would you understand this today, that the discouragement is simply the choice of an attitude based on expectations you have, not based upon truth, where you have forgotten who God is, what he's done, and that he'll fulfill his promise. What you've done is allow emotions to control your choice, your will. Say, what choice? The choice to be discouraged. Well, preacher, I can't help how I feel. No, you can. Mm-hmm. Because you see, your emotions are a product of your choices. Okay? And you can decide whether you're discouraged, not trusting the Lord, or not. You can decide whether you're going to be remorseful or not. You can decide whether you're going to be overwhelmed by difficulty or whether you'll have joy in the midst of those in the Lord. That's your choice.
Amen.
That choice is based upon truth. And that truth is who God is, what he has done, and what he has promised to do. Everybody with me here? Well, preacher, you just don't understand. I've been doing this a long time, and it always turns out the same way. Okay. I understand. But it doesn't change the truth. Who God is, what he's promised, and what he will do. If you want to look at how hard it's been in the past, and therefore how hard you expect it to be in the future, and determine how you feel about God's promises based upon that, you will be discouraged, and eventually you'll quit. But if you want to look at him, you want to let his faithfulness be the strength of your countenance, the psalmist says, you can then encourage yourself in the Lord, can't you? You can just keep on being faithful.
Amen.
Until he's done. You can defeat discouragement in your life, and it's not until you get there that we'll really see God work the way we want him to work. God can't work in the midst of discouragement, because it's going without him is ultimately what discouragement is doing. Verse 9, Moses said to the children of Israel, but spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of their spirit and for cruel bondage. But I want you to notice that Moses got back up and said, hey, listen to me. Thus saith the Lord. Because Moses went from discouragement to encouragement, no longer simply based upon the circumstances, but based upon who God is, what God has done, and what God promised to do. And while the people haven't responded there yet, Moses surely has. And Moses is now walking on ground that some of those people might not ever walk on. Because some of them murmured and grumbled in discouragement until the day of their death. But Moses didn't. He went forward trusting the Lord. I hope that maybe this week we'll see the Lord more clearly. We'll remember some of his promises. We'll rejoice in what he has done. And that we will encourage ourselves in the Lord as we go through this week. Father, thank you for